All right, let's take our Bibles and thank you, Eula, for that song of praise to our God from your heart. Revelation 19, the difference between church on Sunday and the throne of God, God's throne up in heaven, is that happens continually forever and ever. The four creatures around the throne do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God." It continues on and on into eternity because God's worthy. Thank you, Eula. We appreciate your love for God. Amen, everybody?
Amen.
Thank you. All right, Revelation 19. All right, so what have we seen? Now, this is kind of the little bit more dismal part of Revelation because, man, you've got the woman in Revelation 17. The woman that's riding on the back of the beast. Then you've got the Revelation 18. This was last week. What did we have? We had the city of Rome has gotten so corrupt just before the return of the Lord Jesus to earth. Okay, so we're talking about probably months, maybe days, but probably months or weeks, we don't know because we're not told, but it's getting very close to the Lord's descent out of heaven. And what happens is the world ruler, the man of sin, like I've said many times, sometimes they call him the Antichrist, and those 10 kings along with him, they get fed up with Rome, with the city of Rome. Maybe it's getting too powerful, maybe it's getting too wealthy for the man of sin, and it's kind of taken over his space. So they just destroy Rome. Now, what we're contending is that it's probably nuclear or something like that, because last week we saw that those merchants and the kings, they wouldn't get near it, wouldn't get near Rome. It said they stood afar off when they saw the smoke of her burning. Well, that sure sounds like people wanting to stay away from something radioactive. Now, again, we don't know. But it sure sounds like it. I mean, if it was just burning of the city and it was starting to dissipate and people could go in and rescue people, but listen, there really isn't anybody to rescue per se. I mean, there are probably some people on the outskirts, but this was a very final and very cataclysmic judgment of Rome before the return of Christ. Revelation 18 tells us why it happened. This is what we saw last week, some review. Verse 23, Revelation 18. This is talking about the woman, by your sorcery. And again, remember that word last week I told you was pharmakeia, where we get pharmacy from. By your drug-induced incantations, this black magic kind of thing that drugs are mixed in with it. By your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. Now again, we're talking undoubtedly about a spiritual, not casting that drug element out completely, but it's more or less a philosophical or a spiritual kind of mesmerizing that this city does. Just like I said last week, like the city of New York mesmerizes people, you know, with all the lights and glitter and fame and all that stuff going on and limos and all those things going 24 hours, the city that never sleeps. Well, that's what Rome becomes in the last days, and it's taken out, your sorcery, O Rome, you deceived all the nations. Verse 24, and in you, Rome, was found the blood of prophets. Remember last week we put up the Colosseum at Rome? How the Christians used to be destroyed in that Colosseum and murdered and slaughtered by the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So many, many people were taken out. Not only militarily, those who were slain on the earth, but also spiritually in the sense that these religious, spiritual, God-fearing people were martyred. Okay, so 17, 18, and now we're in the beginning of 19. So 19 really kind of continues chapter 18. Because at the end of chapter 18, what happens is you get there, and there's this verse in Revelation 18:20 that says, rejoice over her. Okay, now there's this voice in heaven that's telling heaven, okay, heaven, and you can see all the people there. The Bible says this is just a gigantic multitude of people, undoubtedly including the martyrs that were killed by Rome. And this voice comes from the throne room of God and it says, rejoice over the harlot. Celebrate. Celebrate. See, we had a little celebration earlier, didn't we? We were celebrating God's goodness to us as we were giving thanks to Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hey, can we say that enough? No, we can't. We can't say it enough. But here, it's a call to celebrate. Heaven, celebrate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And again, the her is a reference to Rome. Okay, Rome was the one guilty of the bloodshed of the martyrs. Not the only one, but the major one. Okay, and so God Almighty is calling heaven all of... Okay, what did we see in chapter 18? We saw all the people on earth, all the unbelievers. They're devastated. They're sad. They're distraught. They're weeping and wailing. And oh, the wealth. Oh, they just saw... It's just like having $1 million invested in the stock market and losing everything. Everything is gone. Because you know what? Like I've told you before, when you put all of your marbles, all of your faith into people, places, and things, you'll always be let down. You put your faith and your love and your worship in God instead of idols, then you won't feel let down and you'll be full of joy. Gary Smalley used to take a cup and he'd poke a hole. He said, he'd tell wives and husbands, if you're looking to your spouse, if you're looking to them, numero uno, to give you joy, he puts a hole in the cup and water spills out of the cup. He says, you can't look to people, places, and things. You have to look to God. One time, Billy Graham's wife was asked, what do you want to change about Billy Graham? She says, I'm not here to change Billy Graham. I'm here to love Billy Graham. If I love Billy Graham, God can change Billy Graham. Gary Smalley took that cup and poked a hole in it. He said, if you're looking to your spouse, you're going to feel let down. But if you look to God and you poured water in it, the water overflows. He says, you know, you get married and the hole gets poked in the cup and then kids come along and a bunch of little holes get poked in the cup. Yeah, because we can't look to each other to give us what only God can give us. You know, the Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. That's true. But you know what? All virtuous women are also sinful women. And all virtuous men are also sinful men. And they're going to let you down sometimes. But let me ask you this. If your trust is in God and Him alone, will God ever let you down? No, never. He'll never let you down. Now, it doesn't mean we don't go through trouble. So what you've got here is the earthlings are just torn to shreds. And they're shrieking and crying in Revelation 18. But heaven, God's saying, listen, y'all, let's have a giant praise party here. You know what? Maybe you look God. God worked through you this morning to show us what's going on in heaven right then. Just this gigantic celebration. Joy, that's right. So, what do we have? Okay, we've gone from the woman in chapter 17 riding to the beast to chapter 18, the woman being destroyed for killing all of God's people and for all the other things she did. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on this amazing worship celebration, okay, taking place in heaven. It's just a handful of verses, verses 1 through 6, or 1 through 10. It's a gigantic celebration going on in heaven. And what we're going to do, I'm going to give you the first two points very quickly, because I want to focus on the third point this morning, because the third point is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I want to explain to you what that means, the marriage supper of the Lamb, okay? But let's just bow our heads for a moment. That's the title of my sermon, by the way. What is the marriage supper of the Lamb? We'll bow our heads, and then we'll come right into point one here, okay? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Lord, we exalt you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. And we want to give you glory for your word, Lord, and for the Son of God. We want to give you glory for your care for us and your love for us. And we want to thank you that we can listen to you today, set aside time to listen to our God and to go home transformed. Help us, Lord, to listen carefully. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. All right. Point one. Point one, there's this massive celebration in heaven going on, okay? The great harlot's been judged. She's been taken out on earth. And so this voice says, celebrate, everybody. Rejoice, O heaven. Rejoice. Why? Because God has judged Rome for her corruption of the earth and her murder of God's people. Okay? That's for the first reason. That's the first reason. All right? And let's look at these verses here that go along with point one. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Okay? So in chapter 18, you get the command, rejoice! Chapter 19, we get the response of heaven. Okay? They're responding to that command from God's throne. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. You say, what's that? Alleluia. By the way, this is the first place in the New Testament that word is used. And in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 19, it's used four times. And that's the only place in the New Testament it's used. Alleluia, or the Old Testament, hallelujah. What you got there is two words. You've got hallel, okay, which means praise. And then you got yah, hallelujah. Yah. Okay, so you got Alleluia. Yah is short for Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. That's simply what that means. Okay, so this great multitude in heaven with a loud voice are crying out, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Because true and righteous are his judgments. Did you all get that? Okay. The world around us looks at a God that would destroy an entire city and go, oh, that's so horrible. It's so mean. It's so awful. But God has got all of heaven screaming. Got all of heaven praising. Hallelujah. Why? Because God is the one that made everything and made everyone, and he has a right to say when that begins, and he has a right to say when it ends. And when it begins, God should be praised, and when it ends, God should be praised. Okay? We're not making God in our own image, okay? We're taking God as the Bible presents him to us, all right? And yes, God is love. But the Bible also says God is a man of war. Did you hear me? Do what? Yeah. Yeah, he wars against the things that are worth warring against. He's not a sissy. He's not a wimp. God is a man of war. When Jesus returns on the white horse, he's not going to be waving a feather duster. Woo-hoo! Like the Hillsbury Doughboy. Woo-hoo! No, he's not going to be doing that. He's coming down to destroy hundreds of millions of people that are going into war against him. So the Bible says God's a man of war. He's a mighty warrior. And over and over. I mean, see, you've got to take it all into account. Because our world today, they can't think of God in any other way as this old, compassionate grandpa with a giant white beard just tapping everybody. Oh, good, good, good. You know, my Croatian step-grandfather, it was my grandma's second husband because the first one died when he was only 48. My mom's dad, of a heart attack, or a heart failure. You know, he had congestive heart failure. But he couldn't speak any English. He was a machinist. He worked, I believe, for one of the steel mills. But he was a machinist. He had all the gizmos. He brought it over from Europe. He had all this stuff. And my grandma married him because she didn't have any way to support herself. She just cleaned hotel rooms nearby. She'd walk. I crack up at the story. My grandma was getting old, and she put on her boots, and she was walking, and there was a terrible snowstorm. And my grandma was a little bit overweight, and she's walking through the snow, and she couldn't. She got stuck. The snow got deep enough, and she didn't get to the hotel. She was stuck in the snow. I can't move. We just laughed and laughed about that because grandma, you know, you heard of a car getting stuck in the snow, not a grandma. I can't move. Somebody had to come and rescue her. He's like, help, help. What's the matter? I'm stuck. Okay, because sometimes underneath it would be real wet snow, so it would really stick you to the ground. But anyway, she was a great grandma. And in fact, I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. And she was the one I told you about that I was driving down the highway at some ungodly speed. And I said, Grandma. Yes, Bobby. Do you know how fast I'm going right now? No, Bobby. Oh, I'm going probably 85 miles an hour. Yoy, 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 yoy. So anyway, she was awesome. But now where was I going with this story? I got on off the rabbit trail so badly, I don't even know where I was going. Let's see. It'll come back to me. All right. What was I doing? Oh, yeah, her husband. Thank you. I forgot about old grandpa. Step-grandma. Thank you. And so my step-grandfather, he was like that. He was like the way most people view God. Because like he couldn't speak English, so he would say, Dobro, Bobby, Dobro, Dutchko, Dobro. That means good boy in Croatian or something like that. Good boy, Dobro, Dobro. And he'd pat us on the head. I just thought he was the greatest guy. I liked having that kind of love passed on to me, but it was all he did. That's all. I mean, he never said anything more to me than good boy. You're a good boy, good boy. And that's good, and that's encouraging, you know. But you know what? People think God is only like that. You know, like my grandfather never spanked me because I don't think I ever saw him get up from the chair. I'd come to his house. He was sitting in it. I'd leave his house. He was sitting in the same green chair in the living room, you know. And so I'm serious. I don't even remember walk. I never saw him walk. Maybe he didn't walk. But anyway, he just sat. Anyway, but he was a great guy. We'd always run over to him, let him tap us on the head. And so God is not that way. God is multifaceted, and he's very loving. But listen, when God needs to stand up and bring judgment down, and this is really revenge. He's judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth. First of all, she corrupted the earth. She got everybody going down the devil's path. Okay? Hey, listen, don't do that in your lives. Don't get other people to walk down any path other than God's. If you lead people down the devil's path, you're going to get the same kind of treatment that the great harlot got. Secondly, he's avenged on her the blood. Avenged, revenged, however you want to put it. God's getting revenge. People need justice. They had their heads cut off. They had stuck through with the sword. Whatever they did, they were burnt to death. They put them on those skewers and burned them to death in the Roman Colosseum. Somebody needs to make that right. God says, I'll make it right. Don't you get vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. By the way, that's holiness right there. Oh, killing those people? Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Okay? All right, so there's nothing evil about it. God says, listen, somebody goes so low that they take another person's life, they can't ever get that back. They deserve to die. And God intervenes and takes this woman out, this city, this monstrosity that's arisen over in Italy in the future. He's avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again, verse 3, again they said, Hallelujah! They didn't go, and start freaking out. No, they said, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah! Her smoke, they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. It means she's done. It doesn't mean that Rome's going to be burning forever. It just means she's toast. She's over. She's not ever coming back. Forever and ever. She's gone permanently. It's a permanent judgment by God. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen! Hallelujah! They amen. You know, amen means so be it. So be it. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! She's gone forever. Okay, do you see that, everybody? Do you see the difference between heaven and earth? Revelation 18, earth. Oh my, oh horrible! They're all weeping and wailing. Heaven, rejoicing. When God then gets vengeance for evils done. Okay? So, that's point one. There's celebration in heaven because God has judged Rome for corrupting the earth and for the murder of his people. What's number two? Number two is celebration in heaven because Christ has completely removed human government. Hey, everybody, how many want to get rid of human government and taxes? Amen. That's good. Yeah, but you know what? We've got to have it until Jesus comes. And that's just the way it is. And it's just terrible that it's so corrupt. But one day, there's going to be a lot of celebrating in heaven because Jesus is taking over. Jesus is going to set up a government. It's going to have no taxes because we won't need taxes anymore because Jesus is going to be in control and he can just create. Jesus can create wealth out of nothing. He just says, let there be, and it happens. Did you like that supernatural sound? And it just, okay. So if you're ever sitting in your bedroom at night with the, and you hear this, that means God, no, I'm just kidding. There's a big pile of money on your dresser. No, no. Wouldn't that be nice? Okay, so he's completely removed. Okay, so what the scholars call this, everybody, they call this proleptic. That's a fancy word. It means anticipatory. It's being written as if it already happened. Because the woman's been judged, but Jesus is coming very soon. But you know what? They're already seeing it as a done deal. The woman's gone, and that means Jesus is coming back real soon. They're acting like it's already happened. We do the same thing, man, when our team in the Super Bowl is winning 27-3. We're high-fiving at halftime. We're high-fiving. Yes, the Cowboys, world champions. We are the champions. Okay, and we're high-fiving one another. Okay, we're doing that. They haven't won the game, but they're winning 27-3 at halftime. And we're all excited. Popcorn's going everywhere in the media room, and we're just having a great time. Why? Because there is an amazing thing that's going to happen. They're going to be soon holding the Super Bowl trophy. Same thing here. Because people get confused. Now, wait a minute. It's Revelation 19. Jesus hasn't even come out of heaven yet. That's at the end of Revelation 19. He hasn't set up his kingdom. Why are they saying the Lord God omnipotent reigns? Oh, by the way, this passage we're just about to read here, these four alleluias, isn't it interesting? Handel's Messiah, that oratorio that Messiah, that Handel wrote called Messiah. I like to play it at Christmas every year and listen to it. It's so powerful. But he gets to the hallelujah chorus. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. For the Lord. Okay, anyway. So you got all these different levels of singing in there, and these sopranos and basses and all. Okay, but they sing hallelujah four times. There's four hallelujahs in Revelation 19. And that's where the phrase, let's read it. This is where the phrase comes from. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. That means famous and not so famous, small and great. Commoners and kings. Everybody praise God. And I heard, John said, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, huge crowd, as the sound of many waters. It sounded like the ocean. The sound of mighty thunderings. Did y'all hear the thunder and lightning last night? Man, the thunder's crashing. The waves are stirring. And what else? And the sound of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thunderings. It was all a giant combo. Just this loud, loud noise John hears. And what does he hear them saying? Alleluia, for the Lord. I don't think they're going to sing that, but they're going to be saying, for the Lord God omnipotent. Now notice, we get the word potent. If you drink something and it's really strong, you say, ooh, that's really potent. Well, God is omnipotent, omnipotent. He's multipotent. He's very, very, very potent. He's very strong, obviously. And that's what omnipotent means. For the Lord, mighty, 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 reigns. Now, it sounds like present tense. It is present tense. But they're anticipatory. It's proleptic. They're looking forward to it. They're rejoicing. They saw, hey, if he judged the harlot, Armageddon is going to be no problem. He'll judge those enemies of his, and then he's setting his throne up. There's only a couple more things that have to happen here. Okay? There's only a few things that need to transpire until Jesus has destroyed human government. Remember the book of Daniel? There's this giant statue that pictures human government, And then Daniel said in the vision, he saw this gigantic stone. And the stone came and it crushed that statue to powder. That's Jesus destroying human government. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, so that's number two. Finally, let me go back a second. Let me give you a review. There's celebration in heaven because he's judged Rome for her corruption of the earth and for the murder of God's people. Number two, he judges, or there's celebration in heaven because Christ has completely removed human government. Okay, that's the first two. Now the third one. Let me do it in order here. There's celebration in heaven. Crazy celebration. Loud, like thunder and lightning and the ocean roaring and loud sound. It's just really loud. Because the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. Again, this is anticipatory. It's not happening right that moment, but it's as good as done. It's as good as done. Jesus' return is just about ready. Hey, wouldn't we be all excited if Jesus came in here and he said, listen, everybody, nobody knows this but my Father only. But listen, I'm going to fill you in. I'm going to rapture you all in 3 days. And then 7 years after that, I'm going to be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And we're going to spend 1,000 years together on this earth. Man, we would be so excited. We would just be so excited. Well, that's heaven knows what we don't know. They know when this is coming and so on and so forth. So, okay. So the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Okay, this is where I wanted to focus. What do we have here? Well, the scripture here starting in verse 7 says this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. That word means honor. If you give somebody glory, you're giving honor to them. Okay, doxa. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Okay. Who's the wife of the Lamb of God? The church, right? The body of Christ. Every single person who's been saved since the day of Pentecost until Jesus returns at the rapture. That is the church. The church wasn't Old Testament. Now don't forget, the Old Testament saints are going to enjoy the kingdom and enjoy heaven. Okay? All right, so don't get all confused here. But this marriage supper, the Lamb has a wife, has a bride. Jesus has a bride, and the bride is the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. All right? All right, so we got the Lamb here, the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper. Of course, it says later on here, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper. Okay, so this is the wedding reception, okay? And by the way, this is metaphorical, okay? Now, I will say this. I'm going to put a caveat in here. In Luke chapter 22, verses 28 to 30. Okay, if you want to write that down and read it later, Luke 22, 28 to 30. There are some verses there which show us that there really is going to be a banquet. After Jesus returns, there's going to be a literal banquet where people will sit down and will sit down and have a meal with Christ. And by the way, this isn't for everybody, just like the marriage supper of the Lamb isn't for everybody. And I'll explain that in just a minute. Not all believers. All believers are going to be in the kingdom. When Jesus returns to earth, all the believers will enter the kingdom. Every single one of them. Not one saved person isn't going to be there. Okay? Everybody, since Adam and Eve, all the way through, they're all going to be there. But the marriage supper, you have to jump through hoops. God's got things for you and I to do if we're going to be able to have part in that supper. This is a special supper. Look, we're all citizens of the United States, but you know what? You got to jump through hoops if you think you're going to get to go to the White House and have a big fancy dinner with a tuxedo and ladies with a full-length dress that costs $1,000 or more. You're going to be fooling yourself if you're going to think if you're going to get to go to one of those without doing anything for Donald Trump's campaign or you know what I mean, or for his administration. No, the people that get invited to those things are the ones who did the president's bidding, and they get to come in and enjoy. Same thing in the kingdom. All of God's children will enjoy the kingdom, the peace, the joy, the happiness, the overflowing of blessings. All of God's people will enjoy it. But this is for those who will rule and reign with Jesus. Okay, let's look at the scriptures, okay? Let's look at the scriptures. It says, after the print in the green at the top, right under it, there's some white. And to her, to the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Okay, so she's getting clothing, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the gift of the king to his son's bride. Is that what it says? No. We're not talking about a gift here. This robe that the church of Jesus, okay, that those faithful people that are the bride of Christ, the faithful ones that get this beautiful gown to wear, we're talking about metaphorically here, the ones that get that, that are granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, the fine linen is the righteous acts, the righteous deeds, the holy good works of the saints. That's our wedding gown. And listen, you get what you paid for. If you pay $29 for a wedding gown, you get what you paid for, right? Okay, so the same thing is, on earth, if you only put 29 bucks toward God and his kingdom, and I'm not talking literally about money, but I include money, I'm just talking about your life. If you don't give a flip about God and the kingdom and helping other people get saved and helping other people get healthy spiritually and helping other people get whole spiritually, if you don't care about those things, you're going to kind of have a cheap dress. And God might say, hey, wait a minute. What are you doing in this banquet hall? Excuse me? What are you doing in the banquet hall? In Matthew 22, the guy went in there and he wasn't properly dressed, and it says he was speechless. Let's read about that. So this fine linen that's given to the bride is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, we do get a robe of righteousness, right? Y'all with me on this? We all get a robe of righteousness through Jesus when we say yes. Did you hear what J. Warner Wallace said earlier? He didn't say, I submitted my life to Jesus and I repented of all these things and then I believed. No, 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 no. He said, I got the evidence, right, Gary? I got the evidence. He said, and I believed and I submitted my life to Christ. He wasn't saying he got saved because he submitted. He got saved because he believed. Okay? He had the right order. Now the preachers have it reversed. They want you to jump through all these hoops, repent, change, turn, you know, all these things, and then believe. No, no, it doesn't work that way, okay? The way God says that salvation takes place is you believe. Then you become a child of God, and at that moment, you can begin submitting. Hey, listen, I can give you a testimony. I got saved on a Wednesday night. I was a lifelong Catholic. Sunday morning, I got toted to church. Me and remember the guy with the massive afro that was so big it stuck up against the ceiling of the car? He looked at my long hair. I looked at his and he said, ooh, look at that hairdo. And I said, yours is not too bad yourself. Man, it looked like that nuclear bomb that we looked at earlier. It went all the way up to the ceiling. It's huge. Of course, it was 1979. We both got baptized that morning. They were toting us to church to get baptized. But guess what? I didn't go back to Catholic Church. Why? Because I knew that wasn't the way to go. They had fed me a lie for 19 years. Why would I go back to that church? They told me, hey, if you keep taking communion and you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll make it. It's a total lie. Now, it's good to do those things, but it's a total lie to do those to be saved. So I never went back. Never went back to the Catholic Church. I started going to a gospel, Bible-believing church. And then 2 weeks later, I'm sitting up in the top row of the church, and the preacher, remember I told you this, 150 times probably in the sermon, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a... Man, I still remember it 39 years later. He said it so many times. And you know what? I was sitting up there, and it took me 5 minutes to get to the altar because it was so far. But I came down, and I kneeled down with about 100 other people, and I said, Lord, your cause is worth living and dying for. I totally surrender my whole life. I'm not going back to the drugs. I'm not going back to the drinking. I'm not going back to all the other filth. And you know what? It took 2 Sundays. And yours truly, your pastor, said yes to Jesus. Now, I went back to Purdue in the fall, but then guess what? God got a hold of me again in the fall and started shaking me. And he said, Bob, I don't want you pushing a pencil behind a desk as an architect or as an engineer. Okay, what do you want me to do, Lord? I want you to get out of Purdue. I want you to go. Nothing wrong with Purdue, okay? Nothing wrong with being an engineer. But God wanted me to do something different. And I said, sure, Lord, whatever. And he said, I want you to go to Bible college. And so I started going to Bible college, and I met Kelly. Glory to God. Man, that lady, man, she whipped me into shape. Let me just tell you this. I thought I knew what holiness was till I met her. Then I'm comparing my life to hers, and I'm like, yo, yo. I'm like my grandma, yo, 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 you know. So anyway, so Kelly was, well, not only did she transform my life, but she saved my life too, because I really, at a point, really got some bad thinking in my brain about life, and I was starting to get suicidal, and man, she intervened there and helped me and encouraged me. And so all that to say, everybody, is this. I'm just saying that that eternal life is free. But following Jesus and being a disciple of his and having their proper, getting yourself ready, it says his wife made herself ready. Now, of course, with the grace of God, it's not all our job to get ready. We don't have to put it all on our shoulders, but she was getting ready. She's saying, oh, I need these earrings. I need this bracelet. I need this dress. I need these shoes. Okay, she's not going to wear Pastor Bob's boots with the length, floor-length dress. She's not going to do that. Why? Because she's making herself ready, and that's our job during life. Our job is to get ourselves ready to see our groom, the Lord Jesus. Now, let's continue on here. What is this marriage supper of the Lamb? Okay, the first view, which is the one I used to hold, is that the marriage supper of the Lamb is the whole thousand-year kingdom. The whole thousand-year kingdom. And you know what? It's not a bad view, but there's verses in the Bible that just don't jive with this. And I'm going to show you Matthew 22. And this view doesn't work in light of Jesus' parable in Matthew 22 about a marriage supper. Okay? So let's go quickly. Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Okay, so you got God the Father and God the Son here. And he sent out his servants, God's people, to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Listen to me. I've been standing up here for decade after decade, right? Calling people as they come through Ridgepoint. Kids grow up through Ridgepoint. Some of them are sitting here right now as adults that heard me when they were 8 years old. They've heard me, and I've been calling. The servants are calling people that are invited to the wedding. You're invited. You're invited. You're invited. You're invited. Hey, you all are invited to this amazing supper. Okay, but if you say this, hey, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in doing what God wants me to do. I just want to come to church and watch TV the rest of the week. That's all I want to do. No. No. So I'm, and many of you are calling other Christians, hey, you need to follow God. You need to serve him so when you see him, you'll be ready. You'll be dressed properly. Not to get in the kingdom, but to get into the marriage supper. Not to be part of the kingdom. All saved people are part of the kingdom, good and bad. In fact, that phrase comes up here. They sent out servants to call those who were invited. All believers are invited to this wedding. By the way, how does this parable end? Many are called, Greek word is invited. Many are invited, but few are chosen.
Wow.
Okay. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Okay, let me go back. I stopped at verse 3 and I jumped to verse 10. So what happens is a lot of people blew off the invitation. I'm too busy. Okay, so they're too busy for God and the things of God. And then what happens is the king gets angry, and so he sends out more people and more people, and then finally the room's filled. You get to verse 10, more invitations were sent out. Bunch of people didn't want to come, okay. God gives everybody free will. The wedding hall was filled with guests, but when the king came in to see the guests, okay, so you got a wedding, beautiful wedding hall filled up. Now again, this is a parable. So you got to realize this is a metaphor of what we're going to see in the kingdom of God, that there's going to be an actual banquet there, a special wedding for people that served God well. Okay, it's a metaphor. So this king represents God. It isn't God, it represents God. The king, God the Father, came to see the guests, all the believers there. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" Okay, he wasn't naked. He just didn't have a tuxedo on or the proper clothing or a suit or a nice clothes. He might have been dressed in work clothes. Okay? And it says, "How did you come in here?" The king asks him, and the man is speechless. He's like deer, eyes with look like deer's looking at the headlights. Then the king said to his servants, okay, think parable. The king says, Servants, come here. And they get rope, and they wrap the rope around his ankles and around his wrist. That's humiliating. You're right in the middle of a wedding reception, and the king says, Stop, servants, come here. And so now they're carrying him out. Bind him hand and foot, the king says, take him away, cast him into the outer darkness. Now that's a terrible translation, the outer darkness. It sounds like hell. Throw him into hell. Not what the king, this is a parable. This is a wedding reception. And the king says, servants, get this man out of my son's wedding reception because he's improperly dressed. Put him outside the palace. Put him outside the beautiful hall here. Put him in the darkness outside. That outer darkness should be the darkness outside. Okay? Put him in the darkness outside. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, don't think that is hell. If you turn on the news and you see a Muslim or a Middle Eastern person that lost a family member, they're screaming and crying. They're crying. And they're grinding their teeth. This is Middle East, not America. You know, we bring handkerchief and tears come down our cheeks. But we don't scream and fall down and, you know, at a funeral. That's just not America. We don't mourn that way. Okay? But they do in the Middle East, in Israel, and all around there. Why? That's just the way they were taught from the day they were born. Okay? So there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Why, Jesus? He finishes his parable. So notice there is a mark at the end of teeth down there that the king has stopped talking, and now Jesus is talking with the double quote. So he finishes his parable with the king doing the talking, and Jesus said, here's why. Because many are invited. That Greek word is clearly invitation, not election to eternal life or eternal damnation, which is not biblical anyway. Many are called, but few are chosen. What we got here, everybody, what this symbolizes, this king examining the guests, he's going through and he's looking over the guests. What we've got here is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. The king examines the guests and he says, okay, look, you're not properly dressed. This wedding reception is only for people that prepared for it. And you didn't. And I'm sorry. Servants, take them outside. put him in the darkness outside, he's going to be sorrowful. He's going to mourn the bad decision. So folks, man, we've got to get it. We've got to get it here. Okay? It was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That guy who was a believer, notice, did the king say, get him out of here, take that scoundrel and take him over to Syria, take him to Turkey, get him out of my kingdom? No, he just said, take him outside. This banquet is for those who were invited and prepared. Was that man invited? Say yes. Yeah. He was invited because all Christians are invited, but only those who properly dress themselves spiritually, you live a holy life, are you getting into the banquet. Okay? And listen, those Christians that don't get to have that, and they realize at the judgment seat of Christ, I messed up. I wasted my life on myself and on things, people, places, and things. And I wasted my life. They'll be so sad. Now, in the Middle East, they'll weep and wail and grind their teeth. Okay? Other ones may not do that, but it just said they're going to be very sad that they didn't honor God the way they should have. And they could have. Listen to me. None of you should ever say something like this. Well, I could never do that, so I'm just going to give up. No. God says everyone's invited, so that means you can do it. You could be there. And man, I'm going to be really ripped up if you're not all there. I want all of Ridgepoint's people to hear good things like this that most churches don't hear. You're getting the inside scoop because most people say, well, this is heaven and hell, and that guy didn't get saved, and so he got tossed into the burner. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about a banquet, a marriage supper. And read Luke 2, where he literally talks about this is a metaphorical supper. Luke 22, 28 to 30 talks about the literal supper. And Jesus, it says he will, get this, the Bible says Jesus will serve you and I at that supper. Can you imagine that? Hey, Bob, do you want some more tacos? Yes, Lord. Man, these are the real Taco Bell. Okay. So, what do we take from this, everybody? What do we take from all this? Well, my first view that I had years ago, I've changed my view. My view now is that the marriage supper of the Lamb is a picture of those who will rule with Christ in his thousand-year reign. Rule. You're going to be the inner circle. You're going to be the cabinet. Just like President Trump's got a cabinet, President Obama had a cabinet, President Bush had a cabinet, you're going to be part of the cabinet. And this is the cabinet dinner. This is the people that served him. This is the people that got out and got around and talked about the Lord and invited people to the banquet, invited people to the kingdom, invited people to this banquet as well as the kingdom. Okay, we don't want people just to get in the door and not get to the banquet. We want them to get in the door by faith in Christ and then to get into the banquet by righteous acts. The beautiful gown is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay, so now, Pastor Bob, what do we take home from this? Well, I shouldn't have to tell you these things. But first of all, we were talking about the celebratory part of these first 10 verses of Revelation 19. We should joyfully look forward to the day when corrupt human government will be a thing of the past, and Jesus will justly and compassionately reign over mankind. Man, you ought to just hunger and thirst. You know what the Bible says? Moses, he rejected the things of the land of Egypt because he looked for the prize. He looked for the prize. Are you looking for the prize, everybody? Are you putting more emphasis on what you do for God and his kingdom? And by the way, you know what? Lately, everybody, our giving's been down a little bit. And so what I want to do is encourage you, say, hey, maybe you can spend a little bit less on yours truly. You know, like on, when I say that, I mean yourself, on yourself. And then give a little bit more. You know, if everybody gave a little more, because since the beginning of the year, we were $700 a week low every week on what we needed. And now we've gone down another $200. So now we're $900 every week. We're low. And so you say, well, Pastor Bob, how's the church making? It's because we nickel and dime. We can't do all the things we'd like to do. But what I'm just saying to you, everybody, is to do it out of joy. Because you know what? I've taught this over the years, and I don't want to stop teaching it, is that everything we should do should be from joy. And our giving to God should be New Testament giving, not where they hold a gun to your head and said, if you don't give 10%, you're going to the you're going to hell if you don't give, That, to be forced to do something that you ought to be doing with joy isn't, that's no fun. Okay, so anyway, I'm skipping a lot of things here in my notes, but this here is the first application we can take home. And then finally, this goes without saying, we should carefully prepare ourselves for our time of judgment before Christ. You know, live the life. Pastor Bob, does that mean we don't ever sin? No, it doesn't mean you don't ever sin, because the Bible says the just man falls seven times and he gets back up. If you fall, and sometimes, you know what? Sometimes Christians just don't fall. If you fall, you should immediately confess it. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And if you need to talk to somebody and ask their forgiveness, then do it. Okay? But sometimes people fall and they fall in the ditch. They fall down and they roll into the ditch. And they lay there in the ditch for months and sometimes years, sometimes decades. Guess what? I don't care if a person's been in the ditch a day, a year, or 10 years. You can get up, dust yourself off, thank you, and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm getting back in the race again, and start running the race. Okay? God always take you back. You know, in the parable of the prodigal son, the prodigal went off and he's eating the pig's food and he's out there with the harlots and all the, well, he comes back and the father says, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, kill the fatted calf. My son was gone. He's back. Hallelujah. You know, he's all excited. The son comes home. So, but we need to be more, we need to be preparing more for the judgment seat of Christ. All right? So we need to get ready. All right? We need to, you know, that song from the 70s, people get ready. Jesus is coming. We need to get ready. We need to be ready to see him, because he could come at any moment. All right, and by the way, if you have any questions, you can talk, ask me after church. I wish we had time to take question and answer, but I'll wait till after church. And by the way, if anybody's here today, let me just say this. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven when you die, see me after the service. I'll be right out here in the hallway. And if you want to leave here, if you want to get in your car, or if you want to walk home, and you want to say, man, I'm so glad that I know that I know I'm going to heaven when I die, I can take just a few minutes and take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you could be 100% sure that you have a home in heaven forever and ever. Or you'll be with God forever and ever. I should put it that way. All right? That we're actually going to live on the new earth that God creates. We're not going to live in heaven forever and ever. But that's a technicality. I'm just saying, if you want to be with God forever and ever and not be separated from God, see me after the service. The sermon wasn't on getting saved, but if you need to get saved, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Well, I'll do it next Sunday. You may not have a next Sunday. All right, so let's bow our heads for prayer. And I just want you to meditate for just a few seconds. I know I've gone a little bit long today, but I want you to meditate and think how have you been doing in the matter of your walk with God, your love for people around you, your witness for God, sharing the good news, giving people tracts when you get a chance? Yesterday we had men's prayer breakfast at IHOP, and I stopped the man that was serving us, and I said, hey, I've got some booklets here, and I'd really like you to choose one of these. I'm giving them out today, and you know what? He took two of them. Got to keep planting seed, everybody. Keep planting the seed. How have you been doing? Would you like it? Hey, would you like it if today the Lord returned and you had to stand before the Lord tonight at 6 o'clock p.m.? Are you ready to see him? But You know what? I want us to live holy lives, but I want us to reach out to other people. I want us to be His servants. And so you do that in your own special way, but whatever way that is that you're getting across to people, and of course, living the Christian life is so important. If you don't walk the walk, your talk is going to be worthless. So let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your people. Lord, there's just a time in a church that we just need revival from on high. Lord, we want to see Your work done the way that You deserve, Lord. And we really need a shot in the spiritual arm from You from on high, Lord. Lord, we all hunger for it. We all thirst for it, Lord. We want to see people saved. We want to see people transformed. We want to see people getting saved and then growing. But Lord, we can't do it. Without You, we can do nothing. So we bow before You. We confess our sins, Lord. We confess our failures, Lord. And we just say to You, Father in heaven, we just ask that, Lord, that You would anoint us and just this week that You would open doors for us to meet people that we can share the good news with, either through a gospel booklet or just through telling our story. Hey, guess what? One time I didn't know God, and now I know God, and it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Lord, we could all tell people how great You are. So help us, Lord. Lord, this is a great, great celebratory part of Revelation. But Lord, we need to prepare ourselves as well. We want to sing and shout, but we also want to proclaim and witness. So help us, dear Lord. And we ask all these things in Your precious name and for Your sake. Amen.